The Bible reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. In Psalm 34, King David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Father, now we ask, whatever is going on in our minds, would you quieten them? Father, we ask that you'd help us to lay down our fears at your feet. Father, we ask that you'd give us a bigger vision of Jesus Christ and his magnificence and his majesty. And so would you help us to quieten ourselves before you, to listen to what you have to say to us, and learn to trust you more. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There's been lots about fear recently, hasn't there? Halloween is all about fear. I wonder what you make of all of that. Scary costumes, the shops are filled with spiders, cobwebs, ghosts, horror movies on TV. I wonder what frightens you. What are you scared of? I guess most of us know that there aren't monsters hiding under our beds anymore, or there never were. What frightens you, though? Maybe it's that bill that you have that you know you've got to pay and you don't know how you're going to do it. That invoice. Maybe it's being found out. Either not being good enough at your job, or maybe even having that sin uncovered. Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe there's people in your life that you love so much that you are just terrified that they won't accept you. As we've been working through on Peter, we've seen that word fear again and again and again. It's there in chapter 1, verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear. Chapter 2, verse 17, fear God. Chapter 2, verse 18, be subject with all respect. It's that same word, fear. 3, verse 2, have a respectful, a fearful, and a pure conduct. 3, verse 6, do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, this morning, Don just read it for us. 3 verse 15, gentleness and respect, that word fear. It is so easy to be afraid. There are lots and lots of things that might cause you to tremble. The Christians that Peter is writing to are those who are scattered. They are aliens. They are strangers. They don't belong. Many of us know that, living in a culture that is not our own. Not only is there a different culture that can be daunting, there's the fear of being misunderstood. These Christians that he is writing to are starting to feel the pressure of not fitting in. We've seen as we've gone through, some were beaten. Others have been insulted, accused of doing wrong when they have not done anything wrong, accused of doing evil. And the big question right at the heart of this letter and right at the heart of our passage today is that question of fear. Who are you going to fear? It's there in chapter 15 and 16, end of 14 and 15 even. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. There's a swap that lies right at the heart. Whatever it is that might cause you to fear, whatever it is that you might be facing, know that Jesus Christ is bigger, stronger, better, the only one that is to be honored in your hearts. That is our first point this morning, verses 8 to 17. Honor Christ the Lord because blessing comes from him. Honor Christ the Lord, blessing comes from him. These Christians that Peter's writing to, they've been following Jesus. Verse 13, they've been doing good. They've been zealous for doing good. We've seen the way that they are good citizens, or they're told to be good citizens. We've seen the way they're to be good employees. We've seen the way that they're to be good at home, in their marriages. They're to live good lives, lives that are attractive, lives that adorn the gospel. And yet because they don't belong to this world rejects them. They're facing real threats. They're facing harm. It's the same response that Jesus faced. Actually, did you see, as Don read it for us, it is to be expected. Verse 16, he says, when you are slandered. And it's scary. It causes you, or it might cause you, to fear. Peter knows that. Peter lived through that. He knew it firsthand. I imagine those words that Jesus said to him when they're having that breakfast on the beach after Jesus has risen again in John 21. I imagine those words stayed with him for the rest of his life. He said about his death, Jesus said to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will lead ye and dress ye and take you where you do not want to go. Peter writes this from the front lines. He's been arrested already for doing good. A man was healed in Jesus' name, a lame man made to walk in Jesus' name. Peter's arrested. King Herod has murdered James, one of Peter's best friends. Seeing the growth in his popularity that came from that, Herod decided to arrest Peter too, and was facing a similar fate. Peter says, verse 14, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do not fear them, but honor Christ." Why? Because blessing comes from him and not those around. And we've seen this blessing, we've seen it as an inheritance that is imperishable, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for them. More precious than gold, it results in joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Blessing comes from Jesus. So what verses 10 to 12 are all about. They are a quote from Psalm 34. A psalm that is all about honoring God in a scary situation. It was written by King David when he was running for his life. King Saul was wanting to have him killed. David sought refuge, not in Israel, but in the enemies of God's people. He went to the Philistine king and pretended to be mad to try and save his life. Psalm 34 is all about knowing that God keeps those who fear him safe. Verse 10, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him honor God, because," verse 12, "God sees the way that we live." God knows. Blessing comes from him. It was true for David. It was true for Jesus. In turmoil, in dread of the cross, he entrusted himself into God's hands through it. And Jesus Christ was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And he is seated at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subjected to him. We think life is found in the here and now, don't we? We think blessing is found in the here and now, in this life. And there are so many good things about, aren't there? There's so many things to give thanks to God for. But it doesn't last. It's like a mist that you try and catch, and it just slips through your fingers. True life, lasting life, unfading life and joy and glory found in Jesus alone. So honor him. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." Literally a like-mindedness, think the same. An attitude increasingly shaped by the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ. Sympathy is understanding. A critical spirit is such a dangerous thing. God has been generous in grace to us, and we should be generous in grace to others. Some of us really struggle with the idea of Halloween, and we don't want anything to do with it. Others come from cultures where celebrating Halloween is a good thing and a right thing. Rather than muttering about each other under our breath, let's show kindness to each other, sympathy, gentleness, respect. Brotherly love. We might not always agree with each other, but we must always love each other. A tender heart, compassion, a humble mind, rather than sitting in judgment over someone, assuming that you know what they say and that what they mean, a readiness to listen, and a quickness to pray. Honor Christ the Lord, blessing comes from him. Did you see how much of this is reflected in our words, in our speech? I imagine because most of the opposition that they are facing is to do with language, with speech. So verse 9, don't repay evil for evil or reviling that insult with insult. Instead, bless. That word is literally speak a good word. Verse 10, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 15, always be prepared to speak, to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in ye. The defense isn't about having your best judo pose or having your armor on. It is give an account. It is speak like a lawyer in court. Defend the good news of Jesus with the words that you use. Remember Peter's trial on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He's there warming himself by the fire, and a servant girl asks him, don't you know Jesus? Three times he's asked, and three times Peter denies. Peter says, don't be like me. Be prepared. When that servant girl comes and asks you, do you know Jesus? Be ready to speak. Take the time to learn a gospel summary. Memorize a Bible verse. John 3:16 or 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Take one of these away with you. This is Two Ways to Live. We've got a bunch of these at the back of church. A short gospel summary so that you know what to say when someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why do you follow Jesus? Why is it worth giving up X, Y, Z to follow him? Reason with them, plead with them, turn to Jesus. But do it with gentleness and fear of the Lord of all. We have different responses to fear, don't we? Some of us run away. Verse 13, we don't want to come to harm. Verse 14, we don't want to suffer, so we run. For some of us, the hackles go up, the guard goes up. We stand and fight back, you retaliate. Someone shouts at you, you shout louder. When faced with evil, we respond with force. If you're insulted, we retaliate. Honoring Christ involves a different response altogether. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling insult for insult. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. It's an unbelievably hard thing to do, isn't it? When people lie about you? When your friends say the things that you believe as a Christian are evil? Even when people want to throw you in jail for being a Christian? It's almost a reflex to defend yourself. You know, when a stray ball comes flying at your face, you put your hands up and you defend yourself, you bat it away. When someone attacks your character, we go on the attack. Actually, as I was thinking on this week, I think a lot of Christian apologetics looks like this. People defending the gospel, which is a good thing, but lacking gentleness. Lacking humility. I wonder if we forget that we don't need to win the argument. We do want to win the person. The argument has been won. It doesn't matter what they think. I mean, it really, really, really does. But the argument has been won. Jesus Christ is Lord and King of all. But he doesn't need you or me to defend him. He does command us to follow him, imitate him, and call others to do the same. Don't retaliate, bless. Meet aggression with open arms. Share with them the greatest treasure that you have. Pray for them. Use your lips to pray for them. That the Lord would show them the folly of what they do, that the Lord would put them to shame, but that they might find the wonderful blessing of life in Jesus' name. A few years ago, I was praying with a Chinese friend for believers in, I think it was North Korea, but they were facing persecution. And he prayed, "Lord, have mercy on the persecutors, because they do not know who they are messing with. You know, these aliens and strangers who look weak, who look downtrodden, who look like they have no hope." He understood verse 16. "Everyone who opposes Jesus Christ will be put to shame." We pray that that would be now, so that they use that shame to turn to him in repentance and faith. But if not, no matter how powerful, no matter how strong they might seem now, no matter the opposition they might have, no matter the attitudes they bring, the blessings that they offer will not last, and they will be put to shame when Jesus returns. So honor Christ as your Lord. In your hearts, because blessing comes from him. Secondly, 18 to 22, we honor Christ the Lord because the future belongs to him. Read to me from verse 18. "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." These suffering Christians need to hear that Jesus suffered too. Entire villages threw him out. They said, "We want nothing to do with you." They begged him to go away, to get lost. His family said that he was mad. He was set up. People plotted his murder for years. Malicious lies, accusations, a sham trial. He endured police brutality. He was mocked. Social media had been a thing back then. He would have been a meme. A king, beaten, spat at, purple robe, crown on his head and thorns. He was publicly executed. If you ever suffer as a Christian, or if you ever find yourself thinking, "How on earth could God let these words be said about me? This situation happened to me?" You ever feel like you've been abandoned by God? Then know that Jesus knows. He lived through it. He is able to help you in it. There is not a word that could be said against you that has not been said against Jesus Christ. There's not a fist that could be lifted against you that Jesus has not felt. And there is not a hostile force in this whole creation that Jesus has not faced, has not stood down, has not defeated and brought to utter shame and ruin. Christ suffered once for sins. You see, his death wasn't meaningless. It wasn't just a brutal tragedy. It's not another opposition voice silenced and never to rear its head again. Jesus' suffering was unique. It was the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. His righteous, perfect, God-honoring life given up for ye, for the unrighteous. A substitution. Jesus punished in place of unrighteous sinners to wash us clean, to make us righteous. All that he might bring us to God. It's what it means to be a Christian. It's not about living a better life. It's not about going to church. It's not about being confirmed next weekend, as great as that is. Being a Christian is to turn to Jesus, to have Jesus lay his life down for you, and to say, "You are my King, you are my Lord, you are my life, and I honor you." All that he might bring you to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking into Christian things. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're not sure. It's brilliant that you're here. We love having you here. We want you to keep coming. Please keep coming. You need to know that Jesus is the only one who can bring you to God. But he freely does it. He offers his life for yours. Just turn to him. Honor him, because the future belongs to him. What he says matters. What he says goes. Christians, we are just passing through this world on our way to be with God forever. We are tourists on our way home. And that is why Christians can endure suffering and persecution here. We don't belong here, because Jesus has rescued us from the pit of sin and hell. And he has given us a lasting home in heaven with his Father. Unfading and wonderful joy that will endure as we spend eternity's ages praising him. Verses 19 to 20 are some of the most confusing in the New Testament. If you wanted the answers, well, I'm very sorry. We don't really know who the spirits in prison are. They might be people, men, from Noah's day. I think the best answer is that they are fallen angels. You can read in Jude 6 or in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we see fallen angels being kept in gloomy darkness in prison. And people spend entire doctorates. They write endless books on these sorts of things. Some of us want to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's. We want to have everything neat and tidy. God doesn't always let us do that. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than ours. And so we approach God's word with humility. If you're worried about this, then don't be. God tells us exactly what we need to know. And if we needed to know who these spirits are, then he would have made it clearer. The fact is, this is just a few words, not even a whole sentence. And so we've got to say, we just don't need to know. If you want more on that, do come and speak to me later. I can't promise I can give you more. But I'd love to talk to you. If you're lost, come back. Whoever they are people who have disobeyed God. Spirits who have disobeyed God, and Jesus proclaims, he announces something to them. What does he proclaim? The future belongs to me. He says, he is Lord of all. This is the risen Lord Jesus proclaiming victory over the whole universe. You see, the big picture of verses 18 to 22 is a triumphant procession. So verse 18, he was put to death in the flesh. He really died. He was made alive in the spirit. He rose again. Verse 19, he proclaims his victory over all of his enemies. Verse 22, he goes up to heaven, a victory march, as he takes his throne in heaven with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And the point is this. Jesus has triumphed over every evil. There is not a person or a force in this whole wide world that opposes Jesus that he has not already conquered. They don't realize it yet. Currently, they refuse to see it, refuse to accept it, but when he returns, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The future belongs to Jesus. In fact, the present belongs to him too, doesn't it? We often ask, if Jesus is Lord, then why does evil still happen? Well, part of the answer lies in 20 and 21. Evil reigned in Noah's day. God said he would judge the world. But in his mercy, he told Noah to get ready. God was patient. He didn't judge the world just at that moment. He was patient whilst Noah built the ark. 8 people were saved in it as the waves of God's judgment fell on the earth. And in his mercy, he is waiting for more people to turn to him today. That maybe as a colleague sees the way that you live a good life, they might turn. Bill Gates, the Microsoft billionaire, has given away millions, maybe billions of dollars, researching climate change, working out how we can combat climate change. He said this week that climate change no longer poses an existential threat to humanity. He said it wouldn't lead to the end of the human race. He didn't think it'd be doomsday anymore. He's right, isn't he? Because the future belongs to Jesus Christ. And our future doesn't depend on the outcome of COP30 this weekend. The future depends on Jesus Christ and what he says. And where we stand in relation to him. He is patient. Maybe he's waiting for you to turn to him. Noah trusted God's promise as he entered the ark, God's promise that he would save, and God did. That is what baptism is. It's a picture that Jesus has washed us clean. It doesn't save us, but it is, verse 21, an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal to God that Jesus' blood has made me righteous. It's really exciting to be baptizing a few of our teens next week. Do be praying for them. Sometimes we get a pool of water and we baptize them in a pool. That's a picture of dying and rising to new life in Christ. Next week we'll be sprinkling water, partly because it's too cold outside, partly because 1 Peter 1 verse 2, Jesus sprinkles us with his blood. He washes us clean. Each time, it is a picture, it is a public turning to Jesus as Lord. An appeal that he has died for me in my place to bring me to God. And pray for them. Pray that they would honor Jesus as their Lord. Pray that they would do that when they are asked by their friends, why on earth are you getting baptized? Teens, you may find that your friends laugh at you at school this week because you're doing this. Well, don't fear them, because Jesus Christ is bigger, because he has already won, because the future belongs to him, because Jesus is so much better. No matter how advanced evil's position might seem today, no matter how strong the opposition might seem, It will never win because Jesus has already won. So that means for the Christian facing persecution, for you and me, when others might threaten us, speak against us, insult us, we do not fear them. Our allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who rules and reigns throughout eternity, who has angels and authorities and powers subjected to him. It's easy to fear public approval, isn't it? The friends gently mock you and say, "You don't believe that, do you? Are you so backward?" Well, don't fear them. Honor Jesus. If you're dragged in front of your boss because you told a colleague that Jesus is your great hope, don't fear them. Honor Jesus. It might feel like a very, very long way off, but there is every possibility that one day in Europe, Christians might face prison in the future. It's happened here in the past. It's what millions of Christians across the world face, and far worse. And the question is, if or when that day comes, who are you going to fear? What matters is not what others might do to you, but what Jesus has already done. Every blessing comes from him, and the future belongs to him. So honor Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is Lord of all. Thank you that he is Lord here today. And we simply ask that you would help us to honor him in our hearts as our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.